We operate on Thursday nights. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, no question is dumb, no question is stupid, and we just look to have a great time in the Word of God. So people are still moving on in here. We'll give them a chance to come on in here and grab a seat. Hey, Joe, will you close that door? Last one in there. Keeps the heat out. It's amazing how much heat comes in from them glass doors when you have that thing open. Well, who wants to get us going tonight? Who's got the first question? Zach, man. Zach in the back. I got to come up here where I can hear you here. Okay, go ahead. What now? Three types of spiritual gifts. Well, the first one is giving your pastor a Corvette. The second one is giving him his own private airplane. All right. He wants to know about spiritual gifts. Let's go over to start over here. Let's go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I guess probably in Christianity today, and I say this all the time, and it just feels like it's a broken record, but I guess you talk about something that the people are messed up on today and don't understand about today, it would be spiritual gifts. And there is absolutely so much bad teaching on this and so much confusion on it that, boy, it's something that you better get down in your Bible here and try to get a handle on. And we'll go through it tonight and completely define it for you. And we'll use the context of the Bible. That's what we always use, and that really always helps you put it all together. But the first thing I want you to know about the definitive place on spiritual gifts in your Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Well, that's the first thing you need to understand. And we got to put those three chapters in a context. And what is happening in the book of 1 Corinthians is simply this. The church at Corinth is a church that either Paul started on one of his missionary trips or he certainly had a great influence in it as far as getting it all laid out and getting it going. And what has happened here with the church at Corinth is they've gotten off track. And when he writes 1 Corinthians, you can almost take it chapter by chapter. In fact, when I teach 1 Corinthians, I break it down that way, that chapter by chapter, he's dealing with issues, sometimes in the same chapter, multiple issues that the church at Corinth is really messed up on. And they're a church that they much fashion today, and they're much like the church today. They really have lost their perspective on things, and it's a situation where they're really getting off the track, and they're really having some severe problems. And so when he writes 1 Corinthians, this is something you just want to remember about 1 and 2 Corinthians. When he writes 1 Corinthians, he's writing them a book that really is laying it out for them what's wrong with them. The book of 1 Corinthians is not a how-to book. It's a how-not-to book. And that's the first mistake a lot of people make when they come to studying spiritual gifts. They come to the book of 1 Corinthians and they think that it's a how-to. And of course, it's not a how-to. It's a how-not-to. And what happens then, sometime in the course of Paul's correspondence with the church at Corinth, they turn the corner and they want to try to do what's right. And so then he again writes them the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is where you want to see how the two books lay out. 1 Corinthians, almost chapter by chapter, deals with every issue that they have that they're messed up on. Once you get into the format of 2 Corinthians, they want to do what's right. And what he does in that book is he begins to teach them almost chapter by chapter every aspect of how to have a biblical ministry. At some point in our lives as a church, and probably after we do Romans, we need to go through the book of 2 Corinthians. It is the handbook of ministry. Where Romans is the handbook of doctrine, 2 Corinthians is the handbook of ministry. It shows you chapter by chapter every aspect of the ministry, just like 1 Corinthians shows you every chapter how that the church of Corinth is really messed up and having some issues they have to deal with. Now, I said all that to say this. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters are the definitive chapters on your Bible on spiritual gifts. And everything we're going to look at tonight, everything we're going to go through is going to be based on what you find here in these three chapters. Now, the first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see how chapter 12 opens up, and this is vitally important. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Now, that's one of Paul's favorite expressions that we have in the Bible. In fact, you've heard me say many, many times that seven times in the Bible, you're told that he would not have you to be ignorant. And if you look at every one of those places and see the context and what he's talking about, you'll find that, believe it or not, those are the seven most things that most of God's people are ignorant of. And here he's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, I told you that the three chapters here, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, deal with spiritual gifts. And it opens up in 12:1 by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," that's the subject, brethren, "I would not have you to be ignorant." All right, now come over to chapter 14, which is the last chapter on spiritual gifts, and look at the last verse in chapter 14. That'd be verse 40. Well, let's pick it up, verse 36. It says, "What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?" He's talking to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, hey, look, you guys have privately interpreted a lot of things here, and you're acting like that the word of God only came to you. Now look what he says in verse 37, because this is where when you deal with somebody that's messed up on spiritual gifts, be it tongues, healing, or whatever the case, once you go through and lay out these three chapters, here's where I always leave them. "If any man think himself to be a prophet," if any man think of himself to be spiritual, say, are you a spiritual person? Yes, I am. You believe in all this stuff? Yeah. But you consider yourself being spiritual? Yes. Okay. "Then let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So he's telling you right there that the things that you find in chapter 12, 13, and 14 are God's commandments on spiritual gifts. And if you want to pretend to be a prophet, or if you want to pretend that you're spiritual, then you have to follow the rules that are laid out in chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, or you're just fooling yourself. And then I love verse 38. Verse 38, I think, is my favorite verse in the Bible. "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." He says, if you don't want to do it, you want to stay stupid, stay stupid. It's not against the law yet. And that's what he's dealing with. But then verse 40 is what we want to look at. Because we opened up in chapter 12, verse 1, where he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," he goes through three chapters, and then he closes with this: "Let all things be done decently and in order." Then you know what you got? Then there's an order to spiritual gifts. And what you got today in the body of Christ is a lot of people who got a concept about spiritual gifts, but they don't have the order of spiritual gifts. The concept of spiritual gifts today is so absolutely shallow in most of God's people's hearts and most of God's people's minds. I've even been in churches where they give you the spiritual gift test. And that is that you take some kind of essay or some kind of test, and like an aptitude test. And when you take the test and you grade yourself, or they grade you, or however it works, it shows you what your spiritual gifts are. And, you know, what your main spiritual gifts are, what your primary spiritual gifts, your secondary gifts. They break it all down, you know, like they're trying to sell you dead fish in a fish market someplace. And, of course, that's not how it works. The Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And what we want to do tonight, if we're going to understand the concept of spiritual gifts, is we're going to have to get the right order that it goes in. All right, now let me show you this. You got to get this. Here's a concept. You have two things concerning the Spirit of God that you have to get together if you want to understand spiritual gifts. The first one you got, and they both come from the Spirit of God. The first one we've already talking about, and that is the gift of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit were the things that God gave man to empower him. And the power of God lies in spiritual gifts. You'll find that Timothy was told over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, that he was to stir up the gift that was in him. And of course, he's talking about him being a pastor there. He also talks about in 1 Timothy 4:14 that Timothy is not to neglect the gift that is in him. God gives men gifts. And those gifts are represented by what God does through your life. We talked about Sunday. I told you how that and showed you how, and probably one of the greatest lessons that you'll ever get on the difference between God's plan for your life and God's will for your life. And now you should clearly understand that as far as how it applies to you. Well, when you start to study the order of the spiritual gifts and you start to get a background about it, then you begin to realize that God's will and God's plan fits right into your life. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, they always deal with the power of God in your life. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit empower you to do God's plan for your life. And you hear a lot about that today, and everybody wants to know what their spiritual gift is. Everybody wants to seemingly tell everybody what their spiritual gift is. And everybody runs around the world today in Christianity trying to talk about spiritual gifts. The charismatics make a huge thing about it. Most Baptist churches make a lot to do about it, but I've never really found anybody that really understood it because they don't use 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 in the context that God intended it to be in, and then they don't see that the order that it's in. So you got the gifts of the Spirit, and that represents the power of God. Now, the other thing you've got to put in here is the what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, and they're found in Galatians chapter 4. And the fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with God's power. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with God's character. And the two go together. And the first thing you've got to realize that God will never give you the spiritual gifts or the power that you have to have in your life to do God's plan for your life till you first have God's character in your life, and there's God's will. Remember what I told you Sunday? I told you the difference between God's plan and God's will was what? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what I said it was. Nikki, stand up real loud so everybody can hear you. Tell me the difference between God's will and God's plan.
God's will is good for everybody.
All right, God's will for your life, God's will for my life, God's will for your life is the same for everybody in this room. And that is that God wants you to be more like Jesus Christ every day of your life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's developing God's character in your life. That's my job here. My job is to help you, if you so desire, to take the Word of God and build the character of God in your life and take the fruit of the Spirit and let it make you more like Christ every day of your life. When you fulfill the fruit of the when you get the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and they're found over there in Galatians 4, as I said, when you get the fruit of the Spirit in your life and you become more like Christ and you have God's will in your life, then you have God's character. Then through that relationship, God gives you the gift of the Spirit or the gifts of power in your life to do whatever God wants you to do. That's God's plan. God has something that He wants you to do. That plan will have to do, and we're going to talk about this coming Sunday, with another aspect, which is the work of God. The will of God, the plan of God, and the work of God for you are three different things. And when you get God's will in your life, that means you understand that you have to get God's character in your life. When you get God's plan in your life, you begin to see the overall concept of what God wants you to do. You see where you fit into the overall scheme of plan for God. But when you get God's work in your life, that's particularly what God wants you to do for Him. And that's where, when you fulfill the will of God and you fulfill the plan of God, then the next thing that happens is you do the work of God. And that's where you get the power of God in your life. And that's where you get the gifts of the Spirit, so to speak, to do what you need to do. Just put some more chairs up over there for those kids. Yeah. All right, now let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse 1 again. Now we know that there's the fruit of the Spirit that deals with God's character. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit that deals with God's empowering you to do a job for Him. And the two have to go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You find somebody that always talks about the Spirit, the gifts of God, and the gifts of God, and the gifts of the Spirit, and this and that, but don't have the fruit of the Spirit in their life, then you're talking with somebody that doesn't understand what they're doing. And the fruit of the Spirit is basic, and it's what you get the power of God through, which is the gifts that God gives you to do what He wants you to do. All right, 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, that you know that ye were Gentiles. Now there's a good point. You see that thing? You're not a Gentile anymore. They are by birth, but see, they had a new birth now. Because in Christ Jesus, they're neither Jew nor Gentile. That's one of those verses you want to mark. Once you got saved, you're no longer a Gentile. You may be a Gentile by birth, but once you got a spiritual new birth, you're now a Christian. You're no longer a Gentile. Were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now here it comes. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. All right, diversities means different gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in administrations. Now, administrations in your Bible have to do with different purposes of the gifts. In other words, the gifts have a different purpose. Not every gift serves the same purpose. And then he says, verse 6, and there are diversities of operations. And the operations is what God wants you to do. He has a particular thing that He wants you to do. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Then, whatever the case is, whether it's a spiritual, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, you now know that it was given to man for man's profit. In other words, when God gives you the Spirit of God to do the work of God, and you build the character of God in your life, and then God fulfills His plan in your life by giving you the power through the gifts to do it, that it's for somebody's edification and somebody's strength. That's the whole purpose of this. All right, it says this in verse 8. For one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. All right? Now, the thing you've got to see is this. Now, he just listed a whole list of things down here that are, but the thing that you want to remember, he says everything has to be done decently and in order. Now, when you look at spiritual gifts, you're going to find that spiritual gifts fall into three categories. And this is where the confusion lies. Take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you how the Bible breaks itself down. Now, your gifts fall into three categories here, and we're going to see how this thing breaks down here. All right, pick it up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, here it comes, and gave gifts unto men. Now, that verse says that when Christ went back to heaven and took captivity captive, that'd be the Old Testament saints in Abraham's bosom, the Bible says when he went back to heaven, he gave gifts unto men. Now, there's your spiritual gifts. But I want you to see how this thing breaks itself down. Now, he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he descended is the same that also ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now what you have in that verse is the breakdown of what God has done when he went back to the foundation of the church, bringing it all the way through. The first thing he says here is he gave some apostles and prophets, all right? That'd be the early book of Acts. The early book of Acts, you're dealing with apostles and you're dealing with prophets. Then we come up to the middle of the book of Acts. It'd be a wrap around Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. You know what we have then? We have two men showing up that fill the rank of evangelist. Who would that be? Who would it be coming through the book of Acts? Who are your two evangelists in the book of Acts? Yes. Philip, one. Who was the other one? Hello? Yeah, Paul. All right, you see that thing? Now, hold up there before we go any farther. Let me show you how this thing works back here in 2. When it says apostles here. Come back here to Ephesians 2. All right, look at 2:20. Verse 9, pick it up in 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are talking about the church. That's the whole book of Ephesians. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You see that thing? Now when you get over here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and it says he gave some apostles and prophets, that's the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church were the apostles and the prophets. And then the next gift he gives is evangelists. That would be Philip and Paul. And then what he says, and some pastors and teachers. So you've got the New Testament broken down, or the book of Acts. There's your whole transition coming through the book of Acts. It starts out with the apostles and the prophets. It winds up with Philip and Paul. And then it winds up with Timothy and Philemon and the pastors and the teachers. Now, this is off the course here, but I just got to ask you this. What do you see in verse? I have a better question. What don't you see in verse 11? What is something you get out of verse 11 by looking at it? And maybe this is an unfair question, but what do you see? This is how you learn your Bible. What do you see in verse 11 that's not there that shows you something? Yes, ma'am. Pardon me? Well, the semicolons, but they're there. What do you see, John? Can't hear you. No what? No. I mean, that's true, but that's not what I'm looking for. What do you see in here? That's a good point, John. I want to come back to that in a second. What do you see in here? Or what don't you see in here? I mean, this is off the wall. This has nothing to do with the question, but I want you to learn by this if you're going to be a pastor. What do you see? Yes, ma'am. Pam? I'm sorry, what? The word what? Some. You afraid of me?
No.
Then yell at me. I can't hear what you're saying. Yell at me like you were yelling at her.
The word some is missing.
Okay, well, that's true, but what you have? Look what you don't have. Then this is what you look for. And, of course, this is English structure, and most of us probably don't know anything about English structure, but structuring of sentences is very important in your Bible. Look at it. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, semicolon, and some prophets, semicolon, and some evangelists, semicolon, and some, comma, pastors and teachers. You see, there's no comma after pastors and before teachers. You know why? Because every pastor needs to be a teacher. You see that thing? Now, that's what you call using English to put that Bible together to see what you're dealing with. Every pastor ought to be a teacher. There's no comma between the pastors and the teachers. He's not talking about two different groups. Pastors ought to be teachers. And that's a great point, that if you catch that, if you're coming down through there, there's no comma after that. But that just thought I'd throw that into you. All right? Now we see the book of Acts breaks down into three concepts. Now come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's put these three together. He says he came down and he gave gifts unto men. The first gift, spiritual gift that you have, is a gift of the offices that make up the church, from the early beginning of the church right up to the pastors and the teachers. And that was what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Those are the gifts that he's talking about there. Apostles, they were a gift. Prophets, they were a gift. The evangelists, that was a gift. The teachers and pastors and teachers, that's a gift. Those are gifts. The whole concept of the church is a gift that God gave to man. It's something that he gave us. And in the concept of that church, through the structure of it, is the apostles and the prophets, and then the evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. That's the first aspect of spiritual gifts. It's an office found within the church, or offices found within the church. Yes. I can't hear you. No.
Should Philip and Paul be the only evangelists?
Permit me, dear, to finish my lesson, and I will answer your questions entirely. But that's very good. I like somebody that's always ahead of me. Because you know what the favorite three sayings is? What is it?
Behind, ahead, and around.
Okay, you got it. Look around, look ahead, look behind. She's looking ahead. But unfortunately, in this case, it messes up my lesson. All right, now look at the look down here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Let's read 8 and 9 again. 8, 9, and 10. For one is given by Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All right? Now, we got our first group. Our first group was the gifts within the church, of the offices of the church, or the church itself. That's the first concept of the gift. All right, let's look at the second set of gifts. And that'll be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Next book. This is where we'll get into Rebecca's question here a little bit, and then we'll get into a little bit more here as we move on. All right, pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, in mighty deeds. Now there's your second group. In other words, there's a group of spiritual gifts that were only given to the apostles. And he defined what those were for you. The sign gifts. What are the sign gifts? Somebody tell me what one of the sign gifts is. Raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. What is it? I was calling on the person next to you. Healing is one. What's your other one?
Tongues.
Tongues, and all right, let's go over to Mark chapter 16. I'll show you the sign gifts. This is what you call ruining a charismatic's day by going to the Bible. Mark chapter 16. Now, when you start to deal with people who believe in tongues and healing and the sign gifts, you're up against something that is really hard to overcome. And I say this all the time. It's hard to teach the Bible to anybody past their spiritual maturity level. And when you're dealing with people who follow into this category, bless their hearts, in many cases, and I'm not saying they're not good people, and I'm not saying they're not saved people, but I am saying this: when it comes to the Bible, you're dealing with an IQ below subplant life. I mean, it's hard to get truth across to them because they're so built into their emotions. For instance, look at verse 17. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. I'm going to read it first like a charismatic reads it. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And in my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so at that point, a charismatic lifts that out and tells you that's talking to you. The charismatic, what modern-day charismatic, and many times the modern-day Baptist would have you believe that the whole world was here hearing this. And I say it all the time that the first thing you got to establish in any subject in the Bible is a context. I already told you that 2 Corinthians chapter 12:12 said there was signs of an apostle. In other words, and he tells you there were the sign gifts that had to do with the wonders and the miracles that God was doing. Now we've come to a place where we see the direct application to that, where somebody is told that they're going to do this. Let's do a terrible thing. Let's back up a couple verses and grab a context. Pick it up in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the whole world. Is that what it says? Maybe I meant it wrong. Afterward, he appeared to all the charismatic churches in the country, in the land, in the side, in the seashore, in the ocean, in the bottom of the ocean, on the backside of the moon. No. He appeared to the 11. Now, there's only 11 apostles now because Judas, by transgression, fell and went out and hung himself. But here you got a place where it's defining for you that after you just saw over there in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that there are signs of an apostle. And they're listed over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but they're mixed together with the other signs. And somebody says, well, how would you ever sort that all out? Same way I did. It's called a Bible. Remember that book, the B-I-B-L-E? It's a big black book with gold pages, sometimes have red letters in it where Jesus spoke. That's how you figure it out. You find out that there are certain gifts that only are to an apostle. So then the next thing you do is go into the Bible and you find out where that is, and it's Mark chapter 16, where he says he appeared. Now let's read it in the Bible context. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he believed that is baptized and shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's a great verse, but we'll get into that tonight. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, and let me reiterate that them is the 11, he was received up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they, let me just say it one more time for the people in the slow class, that's the 11, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, one more time for the severely disabled in thinking, that's the 11, and confirming the word with signs following, amen. Now, with that in mind, let's take it one more step. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're talking about sign gifts right now. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see what I want. Verse 14. No. Well, what do I want? Where is it at where it says that you require a sign? Where is it? Oh, here we go. I'm sorry. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. All right, that Bible tells you right there that it's the Jews that require a sign. That's why in Mark chapter 16:16, he told the 11, who were the 11 Jewish apostles, who were going to the nation of Israel, a Jewish nation, he gave them the sign gifts. And that's why you have in your little section of spiritual gifts, you have one gift, one section that has to do with the offices of the church, which were a gift. Then you have the sign gifts that were the gifts that the apostles had. And they are strictly to the nation of Israel, not to the Gentiles. And then you have our third one. Yes, ma'am. That's true.
There's more of apostles than just the first 11?
Yeah, in fact, when you put it all together, I think there's after Christ goes back, there's if I remember right, there's seven apostles after the original 12.
There aren't apostles now.
Pardon?
There are not apostles now.
No, there are no apostles now, because one of the qualifications of being an apostle, you had to see the Lord risen Savior. See? But you're going to find that there's 12 original apostles to Israel, and then after that passes out, when Paul, he's not an apostle to Israel now, remember, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. And then you'll find that there's six other apostles listed in the Bible that work with him. Why is there seven? Why was there 12 back here, and why is there seven afterwards for Paul? Because there's 12 tribes and there's seven church periods, that's why. See? So you got seven apostles after the original 12. All right, now look, come back here again and look. We got the gift of the office to the church, Ephesians 4:8. The gifts of the apostle, those are your sign gifts. Now let's talk about that for a moment. Now let me show you what you got here, and we better go back to Isaiah 28 for this. And when you want to talk about the sign gifts, you're talking about the gifts that tongues, healing, and all that stuff, you better go back and get a hard line definitive passage on it that defines it in the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of confusion on tongues today. And part of the confusion is because of the fact that they don't have anything they don't have a way to put the Bible together and put it all in its context. Now when you come to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is where you find the first speaking in tongues. And if you read Acts chapter 1 there, they're all together, and the Spirit of God comes in the day of Pentecost, and they all speak with tongues. Keep your finger in Isaiah 28 and go back to Acts 1 real quick here so you can see that. We'll come back to that here in just a second. Look at Acts chapter 1. All right, Acts chapter 1. Pick it up at make it 2. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, here's where you get your word Pentecostal. Where Pentecostal comes right from here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And of course, again, let's do a nasty thing here. Let's get a context. The charismatic would have you believe now that the whole world is here. May I do one nasty little thing? May I jump up to the last verse in the last chapter and get a context? Please allow me to do that. And they gave forth their lots, and their lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they... Now, who's the they now, based on the context? Same 11 apostles. See? You just can't get around it. And it says, and they were all in one accord. The thing to me is not that they all spoke in tongues, but how'd they get 11 guys in a little Honda Accord? That's the problem that I deal with, see. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, which began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is where they first speak in tongues, you see. Now, let's go on. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Notice, no Gentiles here. No Gentiles. Devout men out of every nation unto heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard every man speak in his own language. And they marveled and they were amazed and marveled, and saying to one another, behold, are we not all these which speak Galileans from Galilee? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And then he lists the nations there, Parthians and Medes and Lamelites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergama, Philanthia, Egypt, and all the rest of them down through here. And they were all amazed and were about in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the whole assembled world, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of the charismatic First Pentecostal Church. Is that what he says? No. Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem. See? Now, we're dealing with Jews here because, let me tell you why. I'm running out of bookmarks here. Let me have that a second. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why the sign gifts were given to the apostles. Let me tell you why that they're mixed in with all the other ones. But when you separate it out, and remember now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, he don't want you to be ignorant, but it's got to be done decently and in order. You know what I'm doing tonight? I'm giving you a decent order of how it works out. We already saw the gifts that he gave to the church, the offices of the church. The next thing we're looking at is the gifts that were the sign gifts of the apostles. Only the apostles had them. Now, why is that? When you get to Acts chapter 1, you begin to see that they're in Jerusalem. There's only Jews here. But they're men, if you notice, they're men that are devout men, but they're out of every nation under heaven. What does that mean? Here's what you got. Here's what's taking place. And this is the secret to understanding the tongues and the gift of tongues. And it's also the secret of understanding why you and I today don't speak with tongues. Now, here's the bottom line. In 606 B.C., 600 years before Christ was born, we know that God was finished with the nation of Israel. God had it up to here with Israel, and he says, you know what? I'm going to sell you into the Gentile captivity, called the times of the Gentiles. I'm going to end the kingdom of Israel, and I'm going to put you under Gentile bondage for the next 600 years. What happens is this. Assyria, under Sennacherib, who's the king of Assyria, he comes down and he takes a bunch of the northern tribes into captivity. And he takes them into a foreign land. They're out of Jerusalem. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes down, and he takes what's left of the two southern tribes, and he takes them into captivity. Now, Jerusalem is empty. They're carried off into captivity. For the next 500 years, or thereabouts, for the next 500 years, they're out of the land. Generation after generation after generation after generation of young Jewish children are born and they grow up, and through the corresponding generations, you know what happens? They lose their native tongue of Hebrew. Now, some of you here are Italian, some of you here are Krauts, some of you here are Spanish people, some of you here, you're from another, you're Irish, you're Czechoslovak, you know, you're a Russian, whatever the case. Your family come over on the boat 2 generations ago, probably. Probably came back maybe during the Depression, after World War I, somewhere in there within the last 100 years, less than 100 years. And you know what? Your parents came over, they probably didn't speak very good English, and they probably spake very good whatever their language was. Here it is, less than 100 years later, you're born into the family, 4 or 5 generations later, you do not speak that language anymore. You may be Italian, but you don't speak Italian. You may be German, but you don't speak German. You may be a Spaniard in your heritage, but you don't speak Spanish anymore. You have lost your native tongue. Well, take that same concept, take the nation of Israel, who spoke Hebrew, the pure language, and then put them into a scenario where for almost 500 years they're out of touch with God, they're out of touch with anything with God. Nobody in the land that they're in speaks their language of Hebrew. They are forced now to speak the language of the nation by which they are in captivity. And what has happened, by the time Christ now shows up, we have had almost 500 years of God's people being outside the land, being away from the pure language of Hebrew, and they don't speak it anymore. So when Christ shows up at the first coming of Christ, and he's proclaiming the kingdom and the Messiah has come back to the nation of Israel, you know what he has to do? He has to give the apostles the gift of tongues, because the people that are out there that are the real nation of Israel do not speak Hebrew any longer. And that's why in Acts 1, they're amazed that these guys are Galileans or they're from Galilee, but we hear every man speaking in our own language. And then just for the sake of argument, he lays out every one of those legitimate nations that did not speak Hebrew, and those people now are hearing that the Messiah has come. They're hearing the message because the apostles have the gift of tongues. See that, Zach? That's how that thing works. Exactly how it works. Now, let's talk about healing. Let's talk about healing. Why did they give healing? I know, because they need to be healed. Good answer. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. All right, Exodus chapter 4, pick it up in verse 6. Lord talking to Moses. Exodus 4, 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, God speaking to Moses, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Watch it. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice of them that thou shalt take of the water and the river and the blood. Okay, you know what that thing is? The first case of healing you find in the Bible is right there. And it is Moses putting his hand in his bosom and bringing it out in this leprous. He puts it back in and he brings it out and he's healed. And God says to Moses, that is a sign to the people. Now every Jew in the Old Testament knew that story of Moses and a leprous hand and him being healed. And that's why the second sign that they got was the sign of healing. Because every Jew knew the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 4 that got a leprous hand and it was healed and it was told to be a sign. So these, if you remember now, it says right here, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. That sign speaks. What did he say to them over there in Mark chapter 16, 16? He says they preach the word, they preach the word, and the signs confirmed what they said. Who? The 11 apostles. So that's where healing comes in. All right, now come back to Isaiah 28. Let's look at this thing of tongues. Now, these are the signs of an apostle. Nine, 28:9 at the paragraph mark. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now look at verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Tongues is prophesied in the Old Testament. They're in the charismatic on this planet that know where that verse is at, and if he did run into it, he wouldn't know what to tell you what to do with it. Tongues were prophesied in Isaiah chapter 28, long before the first person spoke in tongues, and it was prophesied to Israel because it's one of the sign gifts that was given to Israel. And the apostles were the ones that only got those sign gifts. Now, let me bring you through, before we go to the last group, let me bring you through back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me bring you through this thing and show you what Paul's dealing with here. Yes?
What's the stammering lips?
Stammering lips would be somebody listening to somebody saying something not fully understand what they're saying. A lot what took place in Acts chapter 3. Some people thought they were drunk, didn't believe what they were saying. And it was a stammering of lips. It was a speaking of another language that they didn't hear, that people would listen to and say, what they did in Acts, exactly what they did in Acts 2. All right, 1 Corinthians. Now here's what you got. Every charismatic on the planet today thinks that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in particular, but 12, 13, and 14, have to deal with the how-to speak in tongues. They use it as a proof text for tongues. There's really only two places they can go in the Bible that they can ever deal with tongues and deal with it in a way that keeps their somewhat legitimacy. One is in 1 Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians. The other one is the book of Acts. And you know what? Did you notice when we were in the book of Ephesians? Did you notice that in the book of Ephesians, which is the book of the church, there's no greater book anywhere in the Bible? Did you notice when it laid the gifts out in the book of Ephesians, it didn't list the sign gifts of the apostles? Did you notice that? You notice you don't read one thing about tongues? If you'd think God was writing a book that intimately detailed out the church, the job of the church, it goes all the way back to before the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 with the church and lays it all the way out to the other side of eternity with the church and puts the whole thing in perspective, you think he might just throw in tongues if it was important? It's not in there. You know why it's in there? Because it wasn't ever given to the church. But when you don't learn how to divide the gifts up into the three categories, when you don't see that there was a section of gifts that were the offices to the church, that was something God gave to men, that's talked about in Ephesians. Then you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you find out that there's tongues and there's healings. And when you go to 2 Corinthians 12:12, you find out that those are the gifts that are assigned gifts to the apostles. And then Mark 16:16 lays it out. You go back to Exodus chapter 4, you see its connection the first time, and you come back to Isaiah chapter 28, clear as a bell, or unless you're charismatic. And anyway, it lays itself very clear. Now here's what's going on. The church at Corinth has turned into the modern day charismatic church. They are coming to the place where they're misusing tongues. And a lot of people ask me this. A lot of people ask me this. They ask me about the fact that, and the Bible says in this passage, we'll look at it in a minute, it says that tongues shall cease. And of course, what they ask me is, well, if tongues cease and tongues are not for anybody but the nation of Israel, why is the church at Corinth still speaking in tongues, and why is Paul trying to straighten them out and get them to do it right instead of doing it wrong if tongues wasn't for the church? And that's an excellent question. Let me answer that for you. The answer to that is understanding where the book of Acts, understanding where 1 Corinthians fits into the book of Acts. The book of 1 Corinthians, as in 2 Corinthians, are written around 58 A.D. At 58 A.D., there are still Jews out there that need to hear the gospel but do not speak Hebrew. So even in this particular time, as long as the apostles are still around, and they're still around, as long as the apostles were still around, John doesn't die to 90 A.D. But long before that, at some point, they lose those gifts. Paul was the greatest healer that ever lived. Anytime Paul met somebody and the guy was sick or the guy was dead or whatever he was, God healed him. And yet, when it comes to Paul and his own testimony, he talks about the fact that he tells Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. In other words, Timothy's got some medical condition with his stomach. Paul tells him to drink the wine that'll help his stomach. Somebody else, he says, and I left so-and-so at Ephesus and I left him there sick. What? The greatest healer that ever lived left a man sick? Timothy didn't have enough faith to get out and get healed? No. By that time, the sign gifts had passed away. And this is the harsh reality that most people that want to believe in these things won't get into and won't deal with. Those sign gifts were given to the nation of Israel through the apostles. And during the time of when 1 Corinthians is written, there were still Jews around there. There were still Jews around there that spoke in tongues and needed to hear the message. In fact, let me show you what you got. And this is the great chapter when Paul was putting things in order for them. Now, in chapter 13 or 12 here, he basically goes down and he talks about how the body, and he lays the things out. But when he gets into the chapter 13, here's what he's got. Here's what he's got. He comes down here when he says in chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You see, the Gentile church, even though it still had some Jews and people were trying to reach and people were trying to deal with, the bottom line is this. The main line of the church has never been speaking in tongues, it's been charity, and charity is the epitome of what a Christian should be. Charity is the epitome of the word love. Charity has no ulterior motive in it. Charity is you giving love to somebody or giving something to somebody without asking anything back. And he says that needs to be the bottom fundamental line of the church. Now watch what he says. Oh, he comes on down through. Let's pick it up. Oh, no, pick it up down here in verse 8. Look what he says. Charity never faileth. Here it comes. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, here it comes, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. What is he saying? He's saying right now, we don't have a complete Bible. So you got prophets who are prophesying. You've got men who are putting out knowledge, but there's no written record of it. And he says, right now we know in part. He says, but there's coming a time when the knowledge is going to cease. There comes a time when the prophecies are going to fail. And there's going to be a time when the tongue cease. When is that time going to be? Read the next verse. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. You see that verse? What is he saying? He's saying right now we don't have the complete Bible. So God has to use prophecies. He has to use tongues. He has to use these things because we're in a period of time here where God is transitioning through. But when the complete Bible comes and you now have the complete revelation of God in a book that you can read, that is God's mind that tells you everything God wants you to know, you don't need these things anymore. Somebody would come to me and said, I want to speak in tongues. And I'd said, why? He said, because I have a message from the Lord. I'd say, okay, but the bottom line is this. Why do I need you to give it to me in tongues? If it's already in the Bible, I can read it myself. If it's not in the Bible, and you're going to give me something that ain't in there, I don't want to hear it. You see, the Bible is the final authority now. And it wasn't back then because they didn't have a complete Bible. That's what he's talking about. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And then look at the example that he uses. Look at the example that he uses. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's where the church is at right now. The church is a child. It just has been born in Acts chapter 1. And now it's up into its adolescence and it's still young. But there's coming a time when that church is going to mature into a man. When is that going to be? Verse 12. For now, as a child, we see through a glass darkly. But then, when I become a man, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. All right? We look through a glass darkly. James chapter 1, verse 22. We look through a glass darkly. What does that mean? That means that they're looking into something that they can't see everything in it. It's dark. They can't see all the way in it. But there's coming a time when they're going to look in that glass and they're going to see that thing face to face and clear as a bell. Let's find out when that is. James chapter 1. That's James chapter 1. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not only hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, here it comes, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. There it is. Only back then, we looked through a glass darkly. You know why? Because all they had was an Old Testament. They didn't have the complete revelation of God. That which was perfect hadn't come yet. When he talking about here, look what he says. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. There's the word of God. And he's telling us that there's coming a time when you are going to have the complete revelation of God, and then you're not going to know in part anymore. There'll be no need for prophets. There'll be no need for apostles. There'll be no need for knowledge in the sense of the book of Acts. You'll have the written word of God in your hand, the looking glass that you can look into, not darkly, but when you look into it, you see God just like you see yourself in a mirror. That's an amazing Bible you got. You ever look in a mirror? When you look in the mirror, you know what you see? You see you. When you look into that perfect mirror, that perfect looking glass, you know what you see? You see God just like you see you in the mirror. That's what the book does for you. It shows you who God is. So you got people during this period of time that are Jews that needs to be reached. The church of Corinth has taken tongues and completely destroyed it from what God intended it to be. They've even went so far that, this is where the modern charismatic gets it, they have went so far that they have now got an unknown tongue. They've got a tongue that the charismatic, you see, you know why charismatics had to come up with this heavenly language that nobody can understand? Because the real tongues don't work anymore. I mean, why do you gotta get up now in your church service and speak in German when everybody can go get a Martin Luther translation and read it for themselves? Why do you gotta get up in your church and speak a message in tongues in Spanish when all a guy's gotta do to speak Spanish is go out and get the Devela Laura and he's got the Word of God in Spanish? There's no reason for tongues anymore. So, to stay in business, charismatic had to jack it up a few levels. They did what the church at Corinth did. They raised it up into some unknown heavenly language that only they could understand. And now what has happened, which happens in all charismatic churches, I don't know how many times they've dealt with people over the years that were good people, and this is a good thing. They got really defeated in a charismatic church, because they just couldn't get the tongue thing down. And they would try, and they even have classes on how to speak in tongues. And I've been there, I've seen it, where they get you to start going. I actually saw this one time years ago, where this lady was trying to help somebody get the speaking in tongues, because that's the proof of the evidence. You see, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God came, the proof of its coming was them speaking in tongues. So the charismatic thinks that you really don't have the Spirit of God today till you also speak in tongues, and runs it back to there. I saw a woman down there on her knees, and a lady was over there, and she says, now, let me help you with this. And this is the honest to God truth. She's saying, now, just say this. Say, praise the Lord, and hold it out. Praise the Lord. And then she said, and then the woman did it. Praise the Lord. She started wagging around her neck. She says, it's coming, it's coming. I was like trying to start my lawnmower one night. It's coming, it's coming. I've dealt with so many people that got defeated because of the fact that in a charismatic church, if you don't have the evidence speaking in tongues, you're not spiritual, see? Something wrong with you. You know what Jimmy Swaggart said one time? Jimmy Swaggart said, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit of God and the evidence speaking in tongues, you wouldn't go in a rapture to church. I'm not sure if that was right before or after he got arrested picking up a prostitute, but it was somewhere in that area. But that's where it is. Now watch. Look what they've done. In chapter 14, in chapter 13, he just told you that everything is done in part, but when the Word of God comes, you're going to get the whole looking glass. And then in chapter 14, he starts to deal with the aspect of speaking in tongues, and we start to talk about down here in verse 13, the issue of an unknown tongue comes up. Now, this is because the church at Corinth, and again, every charismatic in the world reads chapter 14 and thinks that there it is, an unknown tongue. There it is, an unknown tongue. Hey, bugwit, it isn't talking about this is how you get it. It's telling them that this is the wrong thing to do. I asked a charismatic one time, I said, show me in the Bible where you get this heavenly language, or this language that nobody knows but you and God. He took me right there, which is what I was hoping he'd do. And he said, right there. I said, right where? He says, right there. I says, right where? Show me. And he says, well, look right down there. It says, unknown tongue. I asked him. I said, let me ask you a question. You see that word unknown? You see the word before it? You see the word after it? Don't the word unknown look a little different than the other words in there? He never saw that. I said, do you know why that word looks a little different than the other? Those are called italicized words in your Bible. In other words, the italicized words in your Bible are words that were not in the Bible, because when you translate from one language to another, it doesn't line up because the idioms don't match. So the King James translators had to add some words that would make the sentences flow or make the context understandable, and they were honest enough, much more honest than the translators today, that they put the words in italics so you and I reading the Bible would know what words they inserted. Now, it was all under the guidance of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God within the structure of the English language, which was one of these days I'm going to bring you through, and I might do it on a New Year's Eve. One of these times I'm going to bring you, I need about 3 hours to do it. I'm going to bring you through the complete English language of how it developed, how it started, and bring you right up to the point of why God chose, the time He chose to put that Bible in English, and then show you why the English language is superior to every language on the face of this planet, and why He chose that. But when He come through that thing and He laid that thing out, He put it in a safe that they were honest enough to show you that those words were the words that they added to make it make sense. Here's a man who built his whole doctrine of speaking in tongues in an unknown language on one word in the Bible that wasn't even in the Bible, that the translators put it in so it would make sense. And what they're showing you is this. The reason why they put that word unknown in there is to show you that the real tongues were never an unknown tongue. Real tongues are always languages. Acts chapter 2. Are all these men Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own language, see? Language. And then list the nations and the different languages that they're hearing. The reason why you got an unknown tongue there, or the word unknown there, is because the Holy Spirit of God wanted you to know that what the church of Corinth was doing was not the real tongue, so the King James translators put it in an italicized word to show you that's the wrong kind of tongues. Well, you don't approach the Bible from that standpoint. Oh, you want to put the charismatic movement out of business? I can put them out tonight. Put them out of work. Put them out of business. I mean, they'll all call me, go be Jehovah Witnesses tomorrow. I mean, I'll put them out. Let me show you how you do it. I have fun with them. 14. Look at verse 34, chapter 14. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, I'll tell you what that word, what they'll tell you that thing, and you've heard it many, many times. They'll say, well, that means that a woman in church shouldn't talk. Really? Wow. Well, let's do another nasty thing. I hate to keep doing this, but you know what? I just hate to keep doing this, but let's just get a context. My goodness. I had a lady. You take the ladies out of the charismatic movement, you don't have a charismatic movement. You know, the whole charismatic movement is a sham. How do you know that? Somebody raise your hand and tell me the whole charismatic movement is a sham from the beginning to the end. How do you know that if you got one brain cell left? I don't care if you smoked 100 million thousand marijuana cigarettes, was a crack addict for 65 years, and was on heroin. If you opened up your brain and it just looked like dead mush, and down at the bottom is just a little pulsating light about the size of a microfilter, you can get this. All right, you fit that category. Go ahead. Huh? Yeah, a woman founded it. How do you explain the fact when the Bible says tongue is going to cease in 1 Corinthians, and Paul obviously lost his sign gifts, how do you explain from the end of the book of Acts through 100 AD, 200 AD, 300 AD, 400 AD, 500 AD, 600 AD, 700 AD, 900, 1000, 1100, 1200, 13, 1400, 1500, 1600, 1700, 1800, 1900. 1900 years. You have the Bogomiles, the Waldensians, the Huguenots, the Hussites. You have all the Bible-believing groups. You have the great missionary movement with Dr. Livingston, Adoniram Judson, you have Taylor, you have this guy, you have this guy. How come for 2,000 years, which can you can go down to any public library and pick out any books you want on church history, any place, anywhere, how come you cannot find one person? One person. For every person you give me that spoke in tongues from the end of the book of Acts up to 1900, I will give you 1,000 that did not. And I will find my 1,000 long before you find the one. In history of the church, there isn't anybody. Tongues has an absence. Healing has an absence for 2,000 years. 1,900 years till 1900 in Topeka, Kansas, and then later on in the Azusa Street Mission out there in Los Angeles with Amy McPherson, who starts the modern-day charismatic movement in 1900. That's where your tongue movement come in. Now, let me show you why that can't be. If you got any brain cells left, let me show you why that can't be. I had told this, showed that verse in verse 34 to a lady one time, and she says, well, that's not what it's talking about. I said, well, let me show you my Bible here. Look at verse 34. You see the word speak there? I marked that in yellow because that's a context denoter. Now, let me show you something. Come all the way back here. Come all the way back to chapter 14. You guys do it in unison out loud. I'm going to just show you where it's at. You count for me because I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. I'm gonna say the word and the verse. You count it out loud. Like one, two, with me? Okay. Now look at verse one, verse two. For he that speaketh. Oh, come on. I'm going to start it one more time. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, I didn't say speaketh yet, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit he in the spirit he speaketh. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh in edification. Verse 4, he that speaketh, all right, look at verse 5, and I would all that you all spake. Verse end of 5, speaketh with tongues. Verse 6, now brethren, if I count on you speaking, what shall I profit you? I shall speak. Down here at verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how that it should be known who is spoken, for ye shall speak. All right, there are, you're dying on me, ain't going to happen. Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall say unto him that speaketh, and that speaketh, all right, even so, verse 12, so as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek you may excel to edifying the church. That's a good verse. You're zealous for spiritual gifts, excel to edifying the church. You know what that means? That means you can't have the power of God without the character of God. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. All right, let's move on here. Verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh, verse 14, I pray that an unknown tongue, come on down here, look at verse 18. I thank my God, I speak. 14. Verse 19, in the church I had rather speak. 15. All right, come on down here in verse 21. The law is written, with other men's tongues and other lips, I will speak. 15. There's Isaiah 28 for you. All right, verse 23, all that speak. 17. How many we got so far? 17. All right, let's keep on moving down here, verse 27. If any man speak, 28. Verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak. There's 29. Look for 29. Let the prophet speak. There's 30. We got 30 now? 20. We got what? 20. No, what? 20. 20. Oh, okay. 20 is good enough. Now, 20 times. 20 times in one chapter. 20 times. He has, the Holy Spirit of God has used the word speaketh or speak. And in each context, it has been one context. What is the context in, boys and girls? Tongues. Now, why after 20 times using the word speak, spoken, would it be to tongues, and suddenly you get to verse 34 and it's something else? It isn't something else. You know what the problem is today? They don't understand how things are to be done decently and in order. Now, let me show you the order here that you got in chapter 14. And this is what he's talking about. Now, he comes down through these chapters, and basically he's telling them, it's a lot better to edify than just speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues to this church was a side deal. It only was used if somebody came in and didn't understand the language and what was being said, which maybe didn't happen all the time, because we're in we're in 58 AD, we're up around Acts chapter 18. All right, look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, and hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And that will translate to verse 40 decently and in order. See? Now watch, go on. If it's tongues, and suddenly you get to verse 34, and it's something else. It isn't something else. You know what the problem is today? They don't understand how things will be done decently and in order. Now let me show you the order here that you got in chapter 14. And this is what he's talking about. Now he comes down through these chapters, and basically he's telling them it's a lot better to edify than just speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues to this church was a side deal. It only was used if somebody came in and didn't understand the language and what was being said, which maybe didn't happen all the time, because we're in we're in 58 AD, we're up around Acts chapter 18. All right, look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, and hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And that will translate to verse 40 decently and in order. See? Now watch, go on. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. And let one interpret. Now you see, he just canceled the thing out. He said, if you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, somebody has to interpret. If it's a language or a heavenly language that is not a known language, then nobody can interpret. Because they understood back then that tongues was a language. It wasn't some spiritual utterance. So he says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or by the most by three, and that by course. What does that mean? One after the other. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. You notice that's the same silent in the church as the woman keeps silent in the church up here in verse 34? You can't get away from this. You can't get away from it at all. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself or to God. Let the prophets speak, prophets two or three, and let the others judge. If any thing be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, that all may prophesy by one, and all may learn, and all may be comforted. You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. Look, if you guys are going to speak in tongues, he says you need to get an order to it. This jimmer-jamming where everybody walking around here, and he says this a little bit earlier. He says if somebody walks in and hears 99 people going off the wall and throwing snakes in the air and chairs and talking about this, they're going to think you're nuts. He says, you know what? All things need to be done, one, unto edifying and decently in order. So here's the plan, boys. Here's what you got to do. If somebody's going to speak in tongues, one, two, three, in order. Here's how it works. Pastor's in charge. They got some people out there that maybe are foreign people, and the Holy Spirit of God puts it on somebody, and he says, Pastor, I got a message I want to give in tongues. And he says, do you have an interpreter? Yeah, I do. Okay, go ahead. And he'll give whatever it is. Next guy says, Pastor, I got a message I want to give in tongues. You have an interpreter? Yeah, I do. Okay, go ahead. Next guy comes up. He says, Pastor, I have a message that I want to give in tongues. You have an interpreter? Yes, I do. Okay, legitimate language? Yes, it is. Okay, go ahead. All right, that was three. He says, okay. And he says, somebody says, Pastor, I have one I want to do. He says, nope, three's enough. Open your Bible. Let's have a little preaching now. That's what it was. Because edifying is the number one thing. And when you had a message, people out there that didn't speak the language, it was okay to give them the message, but giving them the message and everybody else not being edified wasn't the way it goes either. It had to have an order to it. So the first order we see is the gifts that were given to the church. That's your first section. Second section, now that we've understood it here, has to do with the sign gifts given to the apostles. And hopefully you'll understand it better how it fits into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. All right, let's go back quickly and look at our last set. The first set of gifts is the gifts to the office of the church. Second set is the gift to the apostles that only the apostles had. And then the third set would be the gifts found in chapter 12, verse 8. For one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith. Now those are the three basic fundamental components that you get out of building a relationship with God through the fruit of the Spirit. And those things are what God takes into your life and builds the power of God in your life. When you work at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, and you put it together in your life, and that deals with getting God's character, then in time you get the gifts of the Spirit in your life. And those gifts of the Spirit are built on you and I coming to the place where you get one, wisdom, knowledge, and faith. When you build those three characteristics in your life, knowledge is a simple fact. Right now, when you come into this church, we build on a foundation. The gifts that God gave to men in every sense, and these gifts are for everybody, because God has something He wants you to accomplish. Now, I don't believe for a moment that some of you have one gift and some of you have another gift, and maybe your gift is a major gift here. Let me ask you a question. And this is the common teaching today. You'll have guys get up there and they'll say, well, you know what? Not everybody has this gift. And this is brother so-and-so, he has the gift of this. And this is brother so-and-so, and he has the gift of this. And you know what? And brother, I really see your secondary gift is this, but I think your main gift is this. And brother, I really think your second and thirdary gifts are these, but your main gift is this. And you know what? Everybody needs to find out what your gift is. Let me ask you a question. Let me show you how foreign that is to real Bible teaching and real Bible doctrine. What is God's will for your life? Raise your hand. What is God's will? After last Sunday, what is God's will for your life? Zach, you asked the question. Go ahead and answer real loud. What is God's will for your life? Look at Zach's haircut, everybody. Don't we love it? Are you still strong? Because we know when Samson got his haircut, he just went to nothing. Go ahead. All right, what is it? Real loud. What is God's will in your life based on last Sunday? Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's right. Be more like Christ every day, right? What does that mean, be more like Christ every day? All right, take what you get in the Bible and apply it to your life, and in every aspect of your life, become more like Christ. Let me ask you a question. Now, let me show you how real Bible teaching messes up when you get that kind of crap that people put out, and the only people dumber than the people putting out are the people who listen to it and believe it. Let me ask you a question. How can you have a major gift? How can you have a secondary gift? How can you have a third gift? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ have all of the gifts? Then if you're supposed to be more like Christ day of your life, you got to have all the gifts. You know where they get confused? Because you don't have all the gifts today at one spot. Maybe God has something He wants you to do today. You know what it really means? And this is where they mess up. You're supposed to be more like Christ every day of your life. When you work at being like more like Christ every day in life, whatever you do, whatever God calls you to do, when you work on getting the character of God, God will work on fulfilling the plan of God. And wherever God takes you in His plan, He will see if you have the character of God and the fruit of the Spirit, He will see you have whatever gift you need to do what you need to do. It's just that simple. And as you build into your life the three foundational things, knowledge. When we start you, when you first come to this church, and if you want to learn God and you want to get a relationship with God, you know the first thing we do? We disciple you. That discipleship, nothing magic to it, nothing mystical, magical to it. It's simply 10 basic lessons that give you knowledge about God. We sit down with you. You come over to my house. You know what I do for the most part with you? A bunch of you new ones, I've done it all this week, and I love it. Favorite thing I like to do. You ask me questions, and I give you answers. You know what you go home with? Knowledge. You may not be able to put it all together yet, but you go out with your questions answered. My job in its most basic fundamental form is to answer your questions and give you knowledge. Because knowledge is the fundamental thing. What does Proverbs say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. See? When you begin to get the knowledge of God, the basic concepts, when you begin to build that in your life, then that's when you begin to develop your character with God. And you know what that leads to? That leads to the wisdom of God in your life. When you learn the basic concepts of knowledge of God in your life and you stay with it, it will bring you to the aspect of the wisdom of God in your life. And when you get knowledge and the wisdom of God in your life, the wisdom is the knowledge applied to your life. You hear me harp on it every Sunday. I say it so many times, it's a wonder you're not going someplace else where they don't ever say it, so you don't have to hear it again. You have to learn biblical principles. You have to take that Bible and break it down into biblical principles and then apply those principles to your life. It's not reading the Bible that solves your problems. It's not studying the Bible that solves your problems. It's applying what you read and what you study. What does that mean? One of them is knowledge. One of them is the knowledge applied. That's wisdom. And when you build wisdom, you now understand what God's doing. You begin to see your part in it. You know what that leads to? That leads to faith. And your faith grows as your knowledge grows into wisdom. Your faith grows into the ability for God to put you into any circumstance, any situation, any place, anywhere, and give you the gifts that you can get the job done, whatever it needs to be. You may never preach a day in your life, but God puts you into a place where that night you preach. You may never have discipled anybody in your life, and that night God gives you the ability to teach. You may be in a situation where you don't understand what to do, and in that instant, I've been in circumstances where I was presented with something, I didn't expect it, here it comes, I got to deal with it, and you know what? God gave me the ability to be able to, in a microsecond, as I'm dealing with it, sometimes as I'm speaking and talking to them, God gives me the answer that I need. Now, that's not because I'm smart. That's not because I'd like to think it's because I got a great relationship with God, but I'm not that foolish. It's because of the fact that God gives me, as He will you, the things that you need to do the job that you got to do when He puts you in that job. You got to do your part. He'll do His part. And that's where your spiritual gift breaks down into three concepts. You have the gifts that were to the church. Pastors, teachers, evangelists. Started out with the apostles. And it shows you the breakdown in the structure of the church in three aspects. Then you have the gifts that were to the nation of Israel through the apostles, the sign gifts. Then you have the gifts that are to the church, you and me. And they will be knowledge, they will be wisdom, and they will be faith. Those are the three basic things that if you build in your life and you put God into your life and you build and take the time to build God's character in your life, I don't care where you go. God will be able to put you into any circumstance and every situation. I don't know if you know this or not, but down at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, they got a group in the 82nd Airborne. And it's called a rapid deploy. The 82nd is about the only jump status group left. It's called a rapid deployment group. And what they do is this. They are on 24, 7-day-an-hour standby. And they can be anywhere in the world. They spend all of their days, all of their nights, training, after training, going through scenarios, going through this, going to language school, going doing this, working on jungle warfare, working on urban warfare, working on mountain warfare, working how to insert into this situation, what to do with this. Everything they do, 24 hours, 7. It is the most grueling thing that anybody can go through and stay up to status on it. You know why? You know what their notoriety is? They can be dropped anywhere on planet Earth in 24 hours and take care of any scenario or circumstance or situation that needs to be taken care of. That's their job. They are fine-tuned and razor-edged. They can be dropped into any circumstance, into any situation. They are cross-trained. They help each other. They work as a team. They do everything they need to do. This guy over here knows how to run the radio. He's a weapons expert. This guy over here knows the weapons. He knows the radio. This guy's a medic. He's cross-trained as this. Everybody knows everybody else's job. Everybody works together. They know their movements down as one, and 600 guys can drop in. They got four battalions. That's four battalions of 600 each. They can drop 2,400 guys into any place in the world, and those 2,400 can get done what 24,000 with regular soldiers would do. You know what? That's the way God's people ought to be. That's the way you ought to train yourself. That's what you ought to look at yourself. You ought to say to yourself, God, I want to get myself so in tune with you. I want to learn this book. I want to get the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to have the character of God in my life. And then through that, I want you to give the power of God in my life. I want you to build me through knowledge, into wisdom, into faith. And I want you to look at me and say, you know what? I can drop her or I can drop him in any situation on planet Earth. I can put you in a situation at work. I can put you in a broken family. I can put you here. I can put you there. I got enough confidence in you that I could drop you on the backside of the desert, and there's no Ethiopian eunuch out there that's reading the book of Isaiah, Acts chapter 8, and you can show him how to find Christ. That's what we ought to be. That is realizing your spiritual gifts. You know what it does when you walk around in life and you think to yourself, well, boy, I've got one spiritual gift and I'm just going to flaunt that one and I'm going to really this one. I've got a couple other ones that are a secondary gift, but my main gift is this one. You know what you do? You short-circuit yourself from the power of God in your life. You just cancel yourself out from God doing anything with you because in your mind, you're a one-dog pony show. You got one thing you do well. You ought to do everything well. You ought to absolutely do everything well for God. You ought to be cross-trained in every aspect. You ought to get it down, get it working in your life, and then let, through the character of God, let God take you and put you and through the gift of God and the power of God and the things that He puts in your life, that He can put you any place, anytime, anywhere, and you are so in touch with Him through faith, in touch with Him through the wisdom and the knowledge you've built in your life and the character of God, that He, you will allow Him to give you whatever He wants to give you for whatever job He wants you to do. You know what the faith is? Faith is getting into a circumstances when God has called you to do it. And I've often wondered what would have happened to the Ethiopian eunuch when the Spirit of God said to Philip, go join thyself to this man's chariot. And Philip would have said, well, gee, I'm not really, that's not my spiritual gift, Lord. I don't know what to tell you. Bible says he ran. You know why? Because if you look real close, if you could just zoom down in on that thing right there and you saw Philip out there, and I guess they wore robes back then, I don't know. If you saw Philip out there on that desert and that Ethiopian eunuch, if you look down real close, you know what you'd see in his shoulder? You'd see a little patch that 82nd Airborne. Philip was rapid deployment. God pulled him out of Samaria, took him in the backside of the desert of Gaza, all the way down the south side of the Dead Sea, and drops him right in the middle of that desert. I wish God could do that with us. Wouldn't that be the greatest thing in the world if God had that kind of confidence in us? I mean, if God could just pull you out and put you in any scenario, that when you go to work in the morning, you're a lethal weapon for God, and you could be dropped in at any time. God could insert you into any circumstance surgically. Boy, let me tell you something. Those old boys go down and take out a terrorist camp. They're down that thing, boy, and they'll drop them off about a half mile, 2 miles out, and they'll glide in. Nobody will even see them come in the middle of the night with no moon. And they'll put them old night goggles down, and they'll stealth into that thing, boy, and those old guards will be out there, and before they know it, they're laid on the ground with the blood pumping out their neck. And they'll walk into that thing, and boy, I'll tell you what, they'll take that whole camp out before anybody knows what hit them, and you won't hear the sound, and they'll be out of that thing before they get even got in, and everybody's dead. You know why? Because they're fine-tuned to get the job done. They work as a team. That's the way God's people need to be. So when you look at spiritual gifts, you've got three aspects to it. You got the aspect of the gifts that God gave to the church. Then you got the aspect of the gifts that God gave only to the apostles. And then you got the gifts that God gave through the church to you and to me. And when you talk about you having the spiritual gifts of God, it isn't about you having one main gift or two great gifts and you're this or you're that. It's about you, through knowledge, wisdom, and faith, fine-tuning yourself that you allow God to give you whatever you need to do the job done, and you got faith in God that He can do it and you can get it done. That's what it means. That's what's missing today. And that's my approach to training you, building you. But you know what? I'm not an idiot. I mean, I'm not dumb. I know that in the church in our size, probably running 150, 160 people. A church our size, I guarantee you, there probably isn't 20 people that are going to fit that bill with when it's all done. Not today. But you know what? Just like you can drop 600 guys in and do the work of 1,800, you give me 20 people like that and you'll do the work of 150. That's how it works. But then God's always got the work done with a minority, hadn't he? Yes, He has. So there you have it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's spiritual gifts for you. If you need any more help on it.